Open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. It's really good to be here tonight. Thankful for the opportunity I had to go and be a part of the revival efforts at Greenwood, but I'm glad to be here. Last week, you guys looked at a passage that dealt with Jesus sending out the 12. Tonight, we're going to look at Jesus sending out the 70, Luke chapter 10. Verse 1 says, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come." Let's pray together again. Lord, we're so thankful for the opportunity together to sing your praises. Lord, above all, we're thankful for Jesus Christ, our living hope, the just who took the punishment of us, the unjust, so that we could be forgiven and have everlasting life. I pray that everyone hearing this message is born again. They have life in Jesus. And if there's anyone hearing this message who is not born again, I pray that even now, in this message tonight, they'll repent of their sin and unbelief. They'll just turn away from those things to you, God, that they'll trust with all their heart in Jesus, in his death and resurrection, that they'll call on your name, Lord, and receive the gift of eternal life. And for all who are saved, Lord, help us to remember every day what we have in Christ, who we are in Christ, and help us to have a heart and a compassion for those who don't know you, so that we could be faithful witnesses for you. Please forgive us. Convict our hearts tonight, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come." You know, on Sundays, we've been looking in the book of Acts. We spent quite a bit of time talking about how in the early church there was a move from addition to multiplication. But really, this is the way Jesus designed it in his ministry as well. He called out and told those 12 to follow him. "I'll make you fishers of men." And there with the 12, and now you have the 70. And these are 70 others also. So these aren't the 12. This is another group of disciples that Jesus sends out. Now, I want to say this from the outset. When we look at this passage of Scripture, not everything that went and applied to this group of 70 applies to us today. This was a special group of people for a special purpose at a special time. But there are some great truths here when it comes to the matter of evangelism and disciple making that we can glean from this that will apply to us. Notice that Jesus appointed them. He called them out. They were set apart for the task. Notice that he sent them two and two. And there's great wisdom in that they would not go by themselves, but they would go in pairs. Remember, under the law, what is it? Under two or three witnesses, let every fact be established. So it harkens back to that. You've got more than one witnessing and testifying to the same truths. Notice that it says, "before his face into every city and place." We want to go and prepare the way for Jesus, because they would go everywhere where he himself would come. Everywhere that he himself would come. In Mark chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, "And as it was written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Does anybody know who that's talking about? Anybody? Who was the one that would prepare the way? John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, would prepare the way. And now Jesus is sending his disciples out to prepare the way for him to come. He says, "I want you to go into every city and place where I will come." He's sending them to prepare the way. And friends, is that not our ministry? Is that not our ministry of reconciliation, to go and prepare the way for Christ to come into someone's heart, to come into their life, to change them, to be their Lord and their Messiah and their Master? That's what we're doing. We can't save anybody, but we can go and we can preach the truth to them, we can love them, and we can give them the gospel so that Jesus can come into their life. We're preparing the way. So that's part of our ministry today. We're to take the gospel everywhere. He said, "before his face into every city and place." He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." When we were studying back in Acts chapter 8 just a few Sundays ago, they were scattered abroad. They went everywhere preaching the word. So what's the application for us? We take the gospel everywhere we go. Now, some of you might have stayed home today or the last few days, but most of you have left your home sometime in the past 6 months or 12 months. And when you get outside of your house, everywhere we go, we ought to take the gospel with us. We ought to take the gospel everywhere we go. We take it to the gas station, to the grocery store. We ought to take it to the restaurants, to the drive-thrus, to how many of you kids are back in school already? I'm sorry. Raise those hands. I'll pray for you. Okay. How many of you are going to start tomorrow? Okay. Congratulations. We're excited for you. You're going to, you, Trina, you're not a kid. All right. We got everybody going back to school. Do you suppose that school ought to be a good place to take the gospel? I don't know how much it's changed, Brother Mike, but when I was in school, people at my school needed Jesus. Some of you go to work. Some of you go to the store. I reckon everybody in this room has been to the Piggly Wiggly at least once in the past 6 months. And just because they're playing Christian music in there doesn't mean the people in there don't need Jesus. And we take the gospel everywhere we go. And so we go, we prepare the way. Now, that's how Jesus sent them. Now, I want you to notice what he said to them. Verse 2 says, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man in the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house, and into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." So Jesus said, I want you to prepare the way, and then he told them how to go about that. First of all, we ought to pray. This isn't the first time or the only time Jesus would say, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Why? Because the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He said in John 4, to lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. There are a lot of people out there who need Jesus. And there are some of them who are wrapped up in their sin, and they need to be confronted with the law and the judgment to come so that they would repent. There are other people who are broken out there. They are broken by their sin, and they need to hear the love and the grace of God. And like Jude said, we need to make a difference. We need to understand the difference. We got to be Spirit-led. But there are lots of people out there who need Christ, and so we ought to pray that God would send forth laborers into the harvest. I think this ought to be a regular prayer for us in our church. I think a lot of people read this and say, well, Jesus wants us to pray for him to send more missionaries to other places. I mean, you think about the 1040 window. There's billions of people over there, overseas, that need Jesus. And you ought to pray for God to send missionaries. But he's not just talking about sending missionaries somewhere else. He's talking about laborers right here at home. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. There are lots of people in Muldrow, lots of people in Roland and in Gans and Salisaw and all over Sequoia County and all over Oklahoma who need Jesus. And we have to pray that God would send forth laborers. And I just wonder, if it's hard sometimes for us to pray for God to send laborers because we're not willing to be laborers. Listen, the answer to that problem is not to not pray. The answer is not to stop praying for laborers. It's to be a laborer and pray for laborers. Pray that God would send forth laborers and be a laborer. Next, he says, go your ways. I love this. He sends them out two by two. There's 70 of them. He sends them out, and he sends them, and they have a place to go. Go your ways. It's plural. That means that each pair of them had places to go. Now, I don't know if Jesus went through each pair and said, all right, I want you to go to this city and this city and this city and then come back. I don't know exactly how that worked. I just know that they had places to go. Just like you and I, we have places to go. Go your ways. Having prayed, go your ways and go by faith. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. I'm sending you as sheep among the wolves. It's going to be dangerous. People are going to hate you. The more you're like Jesus, the more the world's going to hate you. But so you better go. You're going to go by faith. And he says, don't take anything extra with you. Fellas, leave your purses at home. None of the men said amen. Yeah, I'd say, fellas, if you have a purse, you ought to leave it at home. You call it a man bag all you want to. No, what was he saying to them? In those days, in biblical times, a purse was the money bag. He's saying, don't take any extra cash with you. He's saying, don't take any extra change of clothes with you. Don't take any extra food with you. I want you to know that when you go, you can trust me. Amen. That's the message for us today, that we would go and we would trust in him. Now, as you go, I want you to go to a place, and when you get there, I want you to seek out the Son of Peace. Now, what in the world is he talking about in verses 5 and 6? Whatsoever your house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest on it. If not, it shall turn to you again. This whole thing is built on what we would call a Hebraism. And it's like this. You remember somebody in the Bible named the Son of Consolation? Anybody remember him? His name was Barnabas. They called him Barnabas. He was the Son of Consolation. It meant that it personified who he was. There's also someone known as the Son of Perdition because it personifies who he was. So what's it mean, this idea of the Son of Peace? When they would go into a town, they didn't go to the Holiday Inn. They didn't even go to the Interstate Inn. When they went into a town or a village, they depended on the kindness of someone there. In that culture, it was very high in their culture that you would be hospitable. When a stranger came to town, you've counted it an honor to bring them into your home and take care of them. And so when they got to a town, somebody would welcome them in, and what they would do is they would speak peace to them. What does that mean? They preach the gospel of peace to them. And what this whole verse is mean is this: if when you preach the gospel of peace to them, if they receive it, then you stay with them. And you eat whatever they set in front of you, and you stay with them until it's time to move on to the next place. Why? Because there were preachers and rabbis and different people in those days. They would go to a town, they'd stay with somebody, eat up all they had, and they'd go stay with somebody else. And they would get all the money and all the food that they could, and they would just bleed people dry like locusts. There were other people who would go, and they would stay at a house for a while until they met some more people and figure out, you know what, I could get better accommodations at the Johnsons across the road than I could get here, so they would go somewhere else. And Jesus is saying, listen, don't be like those men. When you go somewhere, you find a Son of Peace. When they take you in, you stay there. You don't bounce around and try to find better accommodations. You stay there. You stay there and trust that I'm going to take care of you. You know, it's interesting, this concept of seeking the Son of Peace. Because whether you're at school or you're at work or any group of people, it's amazing to me how sometimes God will give you an in with somebody. And so many times it's somebody that has a lot of influence with other people in that culture. I've seen a lot of youth groups that have grown because one kid had great influence on a lot of other people. And that one kid starts following Jesus. They're like a Son of Peace. They allow that influence to spread through where you might not have that influence. You understand? I think there's something to that concept, and we ought to be looking for that person. And now he says, go say peace. If the Son of Peace is there, you stay. You eat what they give you. Don't move around looking for better accommodations. You stay. And if not, you take your peace and you go. They reject the gospel. You move on. That's what he tells us. If they don't receive, you leave and you wipe off the dust as a sign against them. Now listen, you've gone in and you preached the gospel of peace. You've gone in and preached about the kingdom of peace and the prince of peace. You've gone to preach and they've rejected him privately, but you condemn them openly. He says, I want you to go out into the street. I want you to go into the crossroads. I want you to make it very public that this town, this city, this village has rejected Christ. Now look at Acts 18, verses 5, 6, and 7. Acts 18, 5, 6, and 7. It says, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Now listen to verse 6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house was joined hard to the synagogue. This is an example of what Jesus told the 70. When they were there preaching Jesus and they rejected Christ and they blasphemed his holy name, he shook the dust off of his garments and he went on to the next place. And when he got there, you know what he found? He found a son of peace named Justus. And many people came to Christ in that place. Listen, you might say, well, listen, we're not part of the 70. This stuff doesn't apply to us, but it does apply to us, and it applied to Paul, and it applies to us today. Now, we don't have time to cover the rest of it, but let me just encourage you to jump down to verse 17 real quick as we wrap it up tonight. Verse 17, back in our text. And the 70 returned again with, what's it say? Can you guys say that word together? The 70 returned again with what? I wonder if you could say joy a bunch of times without smiling a little. Got that joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Thank you. Good job. I knew somebody would bite. Listen, they returned with joy. But I want to tell you, their joy was a little misplaced. They said, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. He told them to go and to heal and to preach peace. And when they came back, they were so excited because they were able to cast out devils. And Jesus says this, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I love this because I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but you and I, we don't have power over devils today. But he does. I don't have power to lay hands on somebody and heal them. I am not taking up scorpions or snakes. I don't care what you say. I don't care how you say I have no faith and whatever else you might accuse me of. I ain't taking up no snakes or scorpions. Listen, I want no part of it. But I don't care because I'm not rejoicing in that stuff anyway. I'm rejoicing because my name is written down in heaven. So I may not have some of the things they had, the abilities that they have, but I have my name written there because of Jesus and faith in him. And this, let me give you one more. Verse 21, this is beautiful. Look at it. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Because of the truth and the ability that God had given to the disciples, and because of their obedience in taking the gospel to others, Jesus Christ rejoiced. The disciples put a smile on our Savior's face. Wouldn't you love to be obedient to Jesus today and tomorrow and the next day in such a way that our Savior is rejoicing in his spirit? Let's stand together. Lord, I pray you would convict our hearts tonight. Lord, not only that we would have a compassion for the lost who are dead in their trespasses and sins, who are headed for hell in the lake of fire. Lord, that we would love them enough to warn them of the judgment to come. Love them enough to give them the gospel, to preach unto them the gospel of peace, to preach unto them of the kingdom of God. But Father, that you would give us a heart and a desire to put a smile on our Savior's face. to live in such a way, to grow in your grace and knowledge in such a way, to live in faith and obedience in such a way that you would rejoice in your spirit. Father, thank you for your love, for your mercy, your goodness, and your grace. Please bless as we go into our groups tonight. Father, I pray that we can grow together in your word, that we can encourage one another in your word, and Lord, that we can glean greater truths that will help us to love you and live for you greater ways. Please help us to be real disciples, making disciples for your glory. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.